what I'm hearing in my heart. As my children, you are being prepared and constructed into a mighty tool for me in the earth. And nothing, by any means, will stop the construction of the body of believers that I am preparing for a mighty harvest that only I have perceived and prepared. It has not been the work of man. It has been the work of my Spirit. I remind you that as you rest in me, all of the necessary construction process will be there. No different than the supply was there from Noah when it was time to construct the ark. You are in the ark of my safety, and I will protect you. Rest with me. Rest with me. I keep hearing, thus saith the Lord. This is the word that he brought me to this morning. It's in 1 John chapter 1, the Amplified. And this morning he gave me a word about my sons. And I saw my oldest one, who just turned 49.
First John
chapter 1. First John.
I was in First John of chapter 5.
Okay. And you know, every one of us has a dream for our children. And if the record books show I have two, the Lord would show I have four. And I would like to sometimes awaken in them what I've seen in a potential way that they could maybe change a few things. And we all have desires. I know Mary yesterday was having some pressure tactics on watching and having to let go. So, 1 John
was brought because I believe it'll help to rebuild. John is saying we are writing about the Word of life in Him who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves and have touched with our own hands. I don't have all these attributes available to me. I have not touched, but I have seen. I didn't recognize Him when I did see Him. I did not focus on Him. I focused on the one in front of Him. But I can comprehend to a degree, because whenever there are circumstances in my life that are shaky and seemingly trying to destroy, several times the Lord has brought that vision back where it was such a powerful impact. And several times when the Holy Spirit brought that back, it pressed me to weep because of maybe my unbelief. I don't know what part of the soul that was activated. But when I read this, I'm thinking of John, and I'm thinking of his writing this down for the church because he did touch with his own hands. He gazed upon Him for himself. He was able to see the Word of Life manifest in a flesh way. And he knew He existed from the beginning. And he'd heard about it, but now he saw with his own eyes. And I think sometimes we need something more than what we've had because the training we're in is not easy. It's not comfortable. I think, Gail, you're the one that sent me this little piece of information, but if you still have it, I'd like you to print it out, about Joseph and the coin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just maybe make a couple of copies of that, if you don't mind. Now, that was on the internet, and when I looked at it, I mean, there are so many unbelievers out there that would love to say Joseph never existed. No different than King David never existed. They are just overwhelmed. And of course now, they've just located coins. I believe they might be gold coins.
I'm not recalling if they were gold, but they were coins with his picture. And
with his picture.
And his
Joseph's picture is on it. And his Hebrew name and his Egyptian name. And that's awesome. You know, when you think that, I'm guessing 4,000 years, roughly, that he was in the earth, and he was everything but loved. He went through so much pressure. And the Lord, now, at this time, I mean, they had a whole bunch from the article that I kind of skimmed through. They had a whole bunch of Hebrew coins. Hebrew coins. And finds that they had in Egypt, and these were all like in a big drawer in a museum, from what I understood. And all of a sudden, somebody decided to go through the drawer. And now, because they've got information on the hieroglyphics, I guess they call them, that those picture language that they had, they were able to discern that, wow, this is a coin with Joseph's name on it. And I mean, and his picture. And I mean, he's all dressed up in Egyptian garments, etc., and very, of course, governing all of Egypt. And I'm thinking, you know, because I happened to mention this at supper table last night, because I was excited about it. And one of the grandsons said, well, they didn't have any money then. I said, well, yeah, they did have money then. And you got to remember, Egypt was what maybe the U.S. is today. It was an international nation where it was governing many nations, supervising and actually keeping alive the Middle East. And so they had a way of exchange with these coins. But the neat part is that here's a believer. You know, it's not just anybody. And if you know the history of the sons of God in the earth, I mean, he was a son of the Most High. He's called himself the Son of the Most High. And so, you know, when you think about that and you say, oh my God, this is awesome. And it's the great-grandson of Abraham. So it gives a lineage factor visible in front of somebody that says, I don't know if I believe in this. And it gives us something that they have touched, that we can still touch. And I have a sense in my spirit that many other things are going to be exposed in the near future, where I know the Ark of the Covenant is still a major issue for the body of Christ. But I'm believing that God's going to manifest that when it's time. He didn't allow the coin to be showing up before 2009. Now, it's been sitting there for, I presume, they said something about, I don't remember the fullness of the article. Do you have any recollection of when they found all these things?
Well, they found it recently, but it had been there for a long
time. It's been in the museum for a long time. And the finds are from way, way back, and they've never identified them. Yes?
This is wild. For the last couple of months, I've been at work whenever I get a chance. I was thinking to Bible prophecy in the news and prophecies in the now. And you notice how the Muslims are so hard and hiding. Why are they so hard on keeping Israel from digging in the Gaza Strip?
Oh, yeah.
Well, as every day goes by and by and by, it becomes more and more and more. There's walls that have been found over 20 feet tall, still underground, in by the Mount of Olives. There was a part of a craft that has the name of a Jewish king with his name. He says it was a gift to him. The hard part now is that digging, the rest of it, is on the other side of the Gaza Strip, but they don't want to do that.
And, but see, that's God's timing too.
Well, from what I was getting, I know how they talk about the different seals.
Yeah.
They talk about the sixth seal. And a lot of people are not paying attention to what's happening in the Holy Land.
Well,
because there's so many things that are happening there right now, and so many things that have been hidden for centuries and centuries and centuries, that they're starting to pop up out of nowhere, whether you like it or not.
Well, I think the reason for that is because it's the time. And even if you study Daniel, I mean, he says it's shut up until the last days. And so I don't think it's shut up for much longer, because God is saying, okay, now it's got to be revealed. There are pieces to the puzzle that are going to be coming. So let's go back to verse 2.
First
John chapter 1. Because what I was looking at is this morning, seeing his purpose for us. I mean, how does all this relate to me? Why is my test so difficult? You know? And he says, and the life, an aspect of his being, was revealed. When I was thinking of the four pillars of the Lord, well, these attributes are in God the Father, so these same attributes are in God the Son. Okay? And this reverses all the unbelief. And it says, and the life, an aspect of his being, was revealed, made manifest, and demonstrated. So, when something is manifest and you have it in front of you, like that gold coin or whatever kind of coin it is, and you've got a picture and you've got two names in two languages, how can you deny it? And that's Joseph. Minimum 2,000 years before Jesus. Or I'm guessing 2,000 years. I don't even know what the numbers are. And they're not important. But what is important is it's now touchable, seeable. And it's a demonstration of God's reality in the earth from all these years. And then he says, and we saw, and eyewitness, and are testifying to, and declaring to you, the life, the eternal life in him, who already existed with the Father, and who actually was made visible and was revealed to us, his followers. So, you know, the concept of this intense God that has come in his Son to show his nature to us, to show his compassion and his mercy and his love and all the things of his resurrection power and so many attributes that are in him. But they're all rooted in the Father. And the Father is saying, get to know me. And of course we can say, I love you, Father. But in my experience, as I shared Sunday, Father was a problem. And all that fatherhood stuff, I had a double-edged sword in that. I would say, God, I love you as a father, but then I'd have the other side of the sword saying, yeah, but he didn't love you. He loved himself more than he loved you. Blah, blah, blah. You know, until the Lord transformed him. But you've got 40, 50 years of memories that are negative, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And those negative ones are predominant in your heart. Because for some odd reason, the enemy loves to magnify the negative.
To keep you there.
Yeah, to keep you there. So how do we shift without trusting God? You can't. I can't shift myself. I know I've tried, and I said to the Lord, I can't do it. But here, John is writing to the church, and he's saying, look at these attributes that are in him. And he already existed with the Father, who actually was made visible and was revealed to us, his followers. So if you saw Jesus, you saw the Father, John 14. And you know, that's more than the pillars. That's better, that's tangible, that's something they could touch. That's something they could connect to. And I'm positive he was able to pour love into them. Rather than just saying, I love you, he would just melt them with love. And I'm thinking of John when, you know, at the foot of the cross, and the Lord says to John, take your mom. Now, I am without a doubt convinced that there was a love flow between mother and son that was probably not touchable by any other mother and son. Because of the miracle of his birth and his whole experience in the earth. So, why would he turn over his mom to this one disciple? Now, there were 12, but he only chose one. And in reality, he had to have the grace of God to be there. Because all the others took off. They were all disappointed. But one stayed. You know, so when you think about that, And the Lord was reminding me this morning, and he gave me a note. He told me to write, and I did. And I'm not ready to share the whole thing. But what I am ready to share is that not an hour after my message from God, which related to my sons, I see my oldest one. And God was saying to me, Kim, are you ready to give up your son? Put him on a cross, and then hold on to that vision to show you I do love you. And I was thinking of the words that came out of Peggy last night when she was weeping, when she was saying she realized for the first time that the miracles were for her. You know, it's nice to have a miracle for Tom, Dick, and Harry. All right? But I really believe that in this feast we need a miracle for us. We need a miracle that's personal. We need a miracle that we can, and that was one of the songs this morning, and it was crying out, miracles, miracles. I said, God, that's what we need. We need you to show up. We need you to manifest. We need to be able to touch. I mean, these guys were able to what? Touch, feel, know that he was real. And I want my knower to be convinced. Do I get any amens, or am I the only one? Okay? I mean, why am I in this subject? Because I believe that if the Lord says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's wanting to manifest to us. He probably wants it more than we do. And he needs probably to connect more than we do. But we've got to invite him and ask him for this. We've got to be serious. I know, you know, Donna's not here, but she made a comment the other day. And she says, I believe God is really trying to tell us that he's really, you know, serious in this business. And I reflected, that's true. Because she's hurting right now. It's not make-believe. She is hurting deep. But she is saying, I'm going on in spite of the pain. Because I could solve the problems in other ways, like I've done before. That was part of her confession. But she's chosen to stay faithful at this time. And God's honoring her. And I believe he'll honor her for even more. Because again, you know, verse 3 says, what we have seen and ourselves heard, we are also telling you, so that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. So, if you're just partners and you only see it in writing, that's not partakers. Partakers is tangibly touching. Yes? Do I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, you know, think about this. Because I want this as a body ministry to go out and cry out to God. Look, I want what you gave John. Does that make sense? Because if we don't ask, you know what we're going to get? Last year's leftovers. Do you want to live last year's leftovers? It says, fellowship, enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians. I mean, how cool is that? Is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So we have that option. And if we're truly pressing in, I believe He'll not only meet us, but he'll do a lot more than we can ask or think. Just 1 minute. I want to go, because we've got a constriction of time this morning. Verse 4. And we are now writing these things to you so that our joy in seeing you included. I love this part. Our joy in seeing you included may be full, and your joy may be complete. So he's not thinking of just himself. He's not writing this for them that are there for that day. He's not writing it for us down, what, 2,000 years? Roughly. 1,800, 1,900, whatever the numbers are. Right? Mm-hmm. He's saying it's for our joy as well to be completed. Verse 5 says, and this is the message of promise which we have heard from him and now are reporting to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. No, not in any way. So if we say we are partakers together and enjoy fellowship with him, when we live and move and are walking about in darkness, we are both speaking falsely and do not live and practice the truth of the gospel. But if we really are living and walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Say, the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanses and removes. It removes us from all sin and guilt. And keeps us cleansed from sin. In all its forms and manifestations. You know, someone wrote an article about the byproduct of sin and the guilt that it produces. And then the curse that goes with it. Well, this word nullifies that comment and that whole article. Because it says, keeps us cleansed from sin. In all its forms and manifestations. Are you born again?
Yes.
Are you filled with His Spirit?
Yes.
To the degree that you have, you are filled. But, are you clean?
Yes.
Yes, you are. Are you continually cleansed?
Yes.
So how can a curse come on you if you're continually cleansed? How?
Thank you.
Huh? It can try. It can try. And if it can convince you and you agree with it, it's no different than when one time the scripture verse that the Lord had given us back in the 1980s for the phone lines was when two are in agreement. Matthew 18:19. When you search out for God, two are in agreement, it manifests. It's the truth. It God will do. But I remember one time the Holy Spirit said to me, Kim, that also works in the reverse. If a demon spirit can convince you that you're guilty and you agree with it, what have you done?
You agree.
You accepted it.
You've accepted it, and what else?
Become reality.
And he has an open door to begin destroying. Right or wrong?
But don't we still need to know if there's some type of generational type of thing that could be still holding us? That can cleanse us. But supposing there's something back.
Then it will have to come by revelation. Otherwise right. You stand on the word that you are clean.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And you are clean. Now if there's leftovers, and if he wants something done, he'll give you insight, okay, to break it. He'll give you insight, and you keep declaring the truth. Because the truth says you are free. How were you born again? By declaring with your?
No.
Okay. And believing with?
Your heart.
Your heart. Now, you have the declaration, and I heard a testimony on the news the other night. As I was driving home. And it was in the afternoon, rather. A school teacher, a born-again, spirit-filled school teacher, is teaching in a Christian school. His car is dying. And the Lord says to him, I want you to give it away. So he obviously gives it away. And he tells all the school children, they're high schoolers, seniors, and he shares with them, the Lord has told me to give away my car, and I'm expecting a new car. And I'm thanking God for it, and I'm manifesting this through the words of my mouth. I'm confessing it because God told me to tell you. So within a week and a half or 2 weeks or whatever, he gets a brand new car, drives into the schoolyard, and, you know, on the paycheck that they normally get, they can't. So somebody gave it to him. Well, guess what? All the seniors decided they had clunkers, and it was time for them to get new cars. So they all gave away their cars. A couple of weeks go by. I told this to my family last night. At the kitchen table. And so, obviously, 2 weeks and no car. 3 weeks and no car. So the teacher asked all the kids, would you please stand up if you gave away your car? So the ones that had given away their cars stood up. How do you get to school? Well, the guy who I gave the car to is giving me a ride. And so he said, now, how are you managing? It's hard. Well, if you listen to an echo, that's what's going to happen. It's not real. You've got to wait for the voice of the Lord to give you instructions. It's time to give your car away. If you listen to somebody else and don't according to them, you're working on an echo. And there's no reality in an echo. It's just an echo. And so my son, after he heard this, he says, "Gee, Dad, that's a good lesson." I said, "Yes, it is." Because it's really saying, don't go by what I've experienced, but go by what God is telling you, which I thought was kind of cute. Mm-hmm. I want to go back now. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, refusing to admit that we are sinners, we delude and lead ourselves astray, and the truth which the gospel presents is not in us, does not dwell in our hearts. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, if you don't have "he is faithful" underlined in your Bible, I might suggest that you would do that. Because that will help you to convince the enemy when he's accusing you, you are not forgiven. God is faithful to forgive you, and you need to quote that back to him. I know that my Father is faithful, and he has already taken care of the forgiveness of my sin. But now watch the next level. He is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promise. Now I want to go back to the true to his own nature. Because the four pillars relate to that. What's his nature? Never changing. He's everywhere. He's always ready to receive you. He's never going to change. And this confesses, you know, confession says that he's already ready to hear from you and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to stress continually or continuously cleanse, because I think sometimes the enemy comes in and he sneaks in a little angle of deception and tries to tell you, well, you know, you didn't confess it right, or, you know, you really didn't mean it. It has nothing to do with meaning it. It's really believing it in your heart. And that is something that sometimes I have failed in. And I'm telling you now, I have failed because I did what you could call it a swish, swish, sweep. It's like, okay, we take out the vacuum cleaners here, and we just go around and we pick up the crumbs, but we don't clean the whole room. You know what I mean? And so there were times that the Lord had said to me, "You were too quick. You need to go back. You need to go back and go over my word, and let my word bring the cleansing that you need, and bring the healing down to the next level." Okay? And that will definitely, see, these words will convince you that you have been forgiven. Because you need to agree with God. If you're not in agreement with him, you're still on a teeter-totter. And you're swaying back and forth. And James 1 says, you get nothing. You get absolutely nothing from him. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Again, at verse 9, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything not in conformity to his will, in purpose, thought, and action. Purpose, thought, and action. That's covering the soul. Yes? If we say or claim we have not sinned, we contradict his word and make him out to be false and a liar. And his word is not in us. The divine message of the gospel is not in our hearts. The divine message is that he's already set you free. But you've got to keep convincing yourself of that truth in your own heart. And that's not always comfortable to do. Do I get a little tiny amen? Why? Because there's so much deception that the deceiving forces have available to them, and believe me, they're working on the mind. And they're working on the emotions in the flesh. And you and I need to convince the Lord, his word, is what I believe, rather than the other effectual pressure tactics. So would you just close your eyes, please? Repeat after me, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I am now choosing.
I am now choosing.
To walk in the light.
To walk in the light.
As you are in the light.
As you are in the light.
We are to have unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ,
and the blood of Jesus Christ,
His Son cleanses me.
Cleanses me.
Removes from me all sin and guilt. And keeps me cleansed from sin.
And keeps me cleansed from sin.
In all its forms and manifestations.
In all its forms and manifestations.
And that's the truth of God's word to me today.
And that's the truth of God's word to me.
I accept it in my heart.
I accept it.
I accept what the blood has done.
I accept what the blood has
done. I receive the manifestation of what that blood has done.
I receive the manifestation of what that blood has done.
And I receive it with great joy.
And I receive it with great joy.
I don't receive it just for me.
I receive it for the body of Christ.
Because we are one.
We are tied to one another.
By the real manifestation of the Holy Ghost in us. United as one unit.
Crying out.
For the manifestation of the sons of God in us. So we can touch Him. And see Him in action. When we see ourselves getting free. And walking in that freedom.
So if we do sin,
we are freely to admit it.
And we're to confess our sins.
And God is faithful to me.
And God is faithful to me.
Yes, God is faithful.
Yes, God is faithful.
And just.
True to His own nature.
And His promise.
And
He's already forgiven me.
He's dismissed my lawlessness.
And continuously cleanses me.
From all unrighteousness.
From everything
that is not in conformity to His will.
And His purpose.
And His purpose.
And His thoughts.
And His thoughts.
And His actions.
And His actions.
That's completely setting me free.
That's completely
in the freedom He's gained for me.
In the freedom He's gained for me.
On that cross.
On that cross.
The message hasn't changed.
The message hasn't changed.
Would I be standing at the bottom of His cross? And ready to hear the words coming out of His heart. Would you take Mom home? Would you take the bride home? Would you intercede for the bride of Christ? Until she's fully manifesting the nature and likeness of the Son? Would you be willing to lay down your life and intercede until she becomes perfect and holy? Would you take out your spiritual ironing board, and your spiritual steam iron, and get rid of the wrinkles that are dividing you? Would you be willing to pray for just one that you see hurting or wounded, so that you can manifest the nature and likeness of the Son, Jesus Christ.